everybody.
Thank you so much for being here. We are delighted to welcome you to the Augusta Road Church, where we are happy to be worshiping the Lord today in a way that we've thought about to make Him happy and to please Him. That's a major, major goal of ours, is to please the Lord in the way that we offer this worship to Him and the way that we live. Do you like things that are easy? I love things that are easy. And in Colossians chapter 3, we have a really nice, easy list. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. If you're a visual learner, you're going to love this, because we have right here in a couple of verses a wonderful list that we are told to follow, that we can talk about this morning, that will help us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday live our lives as a better Christian. That's really a major, major goal of ours here today, is to think about some things, to study some things from the Bible that can help us live a better Christian life. Before we do that this morning, I can't not mention our elders who spoke last Sunday in my absence. It was lovely to be away. I enjoyed seeing family and going new places, but it's great to be here at the Augusta Road Church of Christ, and to be preaching here is particularly a satisfying thing for me to be able to do. Very, very thankful. But of course, it was lovely to see Michael and Mac preach last Sunday. We have two fine elders, and I appreciate the study and also the presentation. Man, they're good preachers. I heard last Sunday, I heard sermons from a very well-known, very popular preacher. I like him. I understand why a lot of other people like him too. And then I listened to sermons from Michael and Mac, and I loved all those sermons the same. They were all great presentations from the Bible, and wonderful ways to communicate our love for Him. I haven't always been in congregations where I've looked up to the elders and wanted to follow them and lead, be led by them, and live my life the way that they're living their life. But I'm very, very glad here at the Augusta Road congregation, we have elders who truly, truly do exemplify what it means to be a good Christian, and a Christian leader, and a Christian head of his family. That's fantastic stuff. Look at Colossians chapter 3, where in verse number 14 here, Paul gets us started with this to-do list for us. It's the time of season, isn't it, where you're making a list of everything that we have to fit into this busy time of year. Well, don't forget these things. Paul says, number one, put on charity, put on love. This, Paul says, is the bond of perfection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we learn that love or charity is kind, is long-suffering. It doesn't think evil of itself. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but in truth. We learn these deep qualities about love. And here the Apostle Paul says it's the bond of perfection, and that we need to add it to our lives. We need to do this. Make sure that you're loving people. And Paul lets us know this is to come above some other things. You know, again, referencing 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of that chapter, he talks about the number of things that he could do. It was possible for the miraculous Apostle Paul to do a lot of things. But then Paul says, if he doesn't have love, then these efforts of his, they kind of fall by the wayside. They come up short. They don't accomplish what he set out for them to accomplish. So it's not a very big surprise that as Paul talks about kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bearing one another and forgiving one another, that Paul will say, above this, or maybe you could think of it in terms of being wrapped over this, there is love. Love is such a powerful emotion. People do crazy things for love. People do bizarre things for the teams that they love, the sports that they love. People do bizarre things for the people that they love. for the families that they love. Do you know why people often don't talk about their families in a bad way? I mean, sure, every once in a while it happens, but you know, when push comes to shove, a lot of families, they support one another. And in my position as a minister for a number of years, I've heard people give big defenses for their families. Maybe you're aware of some of these defenses as well, right? There's a family member who has a family member who is not quite doing the right things, and this family member will make excuses for them. Oh, you don't understand. She's really, 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 really busy. Oh, you don't understand. She's not that kind of person. She's not going to do that. He's never done those things, so he's not going to do them now, you know. And excuses like that are routinely made. I mean, I'm sure you've heard them. Excuses like that are routinely made by one family member about another family member. Meanwhile, those same people will throw the elders under the bus, the preacher under the bus, the deacon under the bus. Why? What explains that? Well, what explains that is love. Love. People have seeming unconditional love for their family members, for their children, for their grandchildren, for their spouse. And that love doesn't cross the other side of the church building for the elders or for the deacons or for the preacher or for somebody else who's different from us. Love is a powerful, powerful motivating factor that causes us to act strangely at times. You know, people who have so much going on never cease to keep on doing things for the people that they love. I'm sure you've noticed this, right? Family is there for one another, and somebody who will never say no to family because of love is put in a position where he says no to the church because things are so busy or things are so complicated or things are just not right at this time. And what explains all that? Well, love's role for us explains all of that. We need to understand that we show Jesus how much we love him. We don't just tell him how much we love him. We show him how much we love him. Jesus puts it to us this way in John chapter 14, verse 15. And we understand this when it comes to everybody else, right? Well, it's the same when it comes to Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We understand that we show our love for our children. We understand that that makes for a healthy home. We don't just say those words, you know. We definitely understand with our spouse that love must be shown. It has to be acted upon. You can't just talk about it. That doesn't make for a successful marriage. Love takes action. With our family members, love is shown best by what we do. Same with Jesus. In fact, Jesus says we love him by keeping these commandments. And it's time that we remind ourselves in a real serious way that we show Jesus how much we love him by the actions that we take. Matthew chapter 7 is a famous scene that Jesus paints with his words here about the judgment in Matthew chapter 7, the closing parts of the chapter, verses 21, 22, 23. Jesus talks to us about the judgment day scene. And a lot of words, buddy, a lot of words are going to be spoken on the judgment day. And Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, We've been a good boy. We've been a good girl. Lord, Lord, we've done the things that you've wanted us to do. We've kept your word. But then Jesus says, that he will profess to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Their words of protest and words of love and adulation to the contrary won't make a difference. Jesus is going to be looking at what we do. He's going to be measuring and judging our actions. Not those who've simply prophesied in his name or allegedly cast out demons in his name or done many things in his name. Jesus is going to sentence them away from him. You go, depart, Jesus will sadly say. Because why? Because love is demonstrated by our true actions, not just by our words. James talks about this in James chapter 2. When he tells us how important action is to faith, action, faith, love, it all plays a nice role together. And James tells us that we can't just say things. We have to back those words up. Someone can say that he loves God, and then somebody else shows that he loves God. Well, you tell me who is more appropriate in that moment. James argues in James chapter 2, by inspiration, James argues this, that the one who shows or manifests that love that he has, that faith that he has, that's the one more justified than the other. And so we see why the Apostle Paul tells us that this love needs to be on top. We need to make sure that we have a proper love for the Lord that comes first. And really, that's the one to get right. A proper love for the Lord, because loving the Lord is one of those elements. When you get that right, so many other things fit into place. You know, have you ever been putting together a puzzle and you were stuck on a spot, and if you could just kind of get this area over here right, it would help you all the way in all the other areas. Well, that's the way this element in our life is, love. That's why the Bible talks about it so much, because it's crucial in our comprehensive Christian life. Loving the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you'll love one another. That's a basic building block that Scripture presents to us. In fact, John asks the question, 1 John chapter 4, how can you, how dare you say, "I love God," while not loving your fellow man? It doesn't work like that. John knows, and John is communicating to us, that a proper love for the Lord means that we will love one another properly. A proper love for the Lord, Jesus' own words, tells us that a proper love for the Lord means that we will have a proper love for self, right? We love the Lord, we love others, we love ourselves, and we love ourselves because we know that we're valuable. That's not an egotistical claim. We know that we're not valuable inherently, right? We know that we are not intrinsically better or more worthy than anything or anyone else, but we know that we're valuable because the Lord sees us as valuable. So he's assigned to us that value, and because of that, we love one another, we love ourselves. We're all different in a number of ways, but love makes us equal. And loving each other, loving the Lord is one of those things that will do a lot of good. Imagine we go to bed tonight, we wake up in the morning, and suddenly everyone is following Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Everyone is loving like they should. What differences would you immediately see in the world? Have you turned the news on lately? All of those news stories would go, right? All of these news stories about people doing inappropriate things, if we had a proper love for one another, that would go away. The wars and rumors of wars that are so commonplace on the nightly news, they'd go away if we love one another, right? division in not only this country, but in other countries in the world and other parts of the world against other parts of the world. Those divisions, those arguments, they would go away if we loved one another. This is quite literally the thing that if you get right, it will have a huge impact on everything else that you do and everything else that you are. And probably for that reason, Paul talks to us about the next thing on this simple list, and that's peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, after talking to us about the essential role of love, loving God, loving one another, Paul can now talk to us about peace. It comes in this order. First, we get things right in our life, and then and only then can we talk about the peace that is the byproduct of all this. Every time, I don't know why, but every time I think about peace, I think about Philippians chapter 4. Because there's a passage here. Look at it with me in Philippians chapter 4, a few pages back from where we are in Colossians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about peace. And I know we've commented on this before, but how can you not say it, right? As the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Philippians, he is not on a luxurious vacation. Paul is not resting at home writing this letter. Paul is not down in our comfortable annex where we have cookies and coffee and signed cards every Sunday night. Paul's not there when he's writing the letter to the Philippians. Paul is in, are you ready for it? You probably already know it. Paul is in prison. And not just kind of like the nice prisons, right? Not a prison where they have a TV and a bed and you can go outside and do things. Not those kind of prisons. Paul is in a prison where they would sit around and concoct and devise ways to inflict discomfort on him. Paul was in stocks. He was chained to the wall. He was contorted and put in uncomfortable bodily positions. Yeah, that's it. He looks like he's really having a horrible time when you do that to him. So let's chain him up in that position. That's where Paul is, day in and day out. And by the way, it gets worse, if you can imagine. It gets worse because Paul is there in that prison because, well, for no real reason. Paul is in that prison because they did not like what he was preaching. And because they did not like what he was preaching, they made it illegal. And so when Paul preached it, he was breaking the law. And aha, you're going to jail, buddy, because you broke the law. Well, Paul was innocent of any actual wrongdoing. But here he is in prison, bodily. This is a beautiful paradox of the Bible. Paul is in prison, but Paul is really more free than he had ever been in his whole entire life. Once upon a time, Paul was a free man, big time free. Free and living a comfortable, luxurious life. He had a good job. He had a lot of money. He had a very, very, very costly education. And during those moments of Paul's life, he seemed to be free, but he was really in bondage that time of his life. He was in bondage to sin. He was a free man as you would look at him, like you and I are looking at each other now. But Paul was locked up because of sin. And now everything's reversed, right? Now Paul is in jail. He is a wanted man. They want to kill him. They want to beat him up. Beat him up first, then kill him. They want to make an example out of him. That they want to stop everyone from preaching Jesus. and they want to make an example of Paul. So he's not very free to come and go as he pleases. He has to hide. He has to be snuck in and snuck out of places. He has to run from those who wish him harm. And here, they actually caught him and threw him in jail. But it's there while in jail that Paul is very free. Because now in jail, he knows the Lord. And so while he is locked up, his mind, his thoughts go to peace. And he talks in Philippians chapter 4 about the peace of God and how it surpasses all understanding. Somebody looking at the Apostle Paul locked up, chained to walls, chained to one another, totally unfree, they would look at Paul and they would think, this man cannot be at peace. He can't be happy. He can't be joyous. But he proves them wrong. Because in Philippians chapter 4, written from his prison, Paul says that we need to rejoice in the Lord and always rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 4. Paul talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. They don't get it. People heard this man singing, praising God while in prison, and it didn't make sense to them. It did not compute. They didn't understand it because they didn't know the peace that Paul felt or the effects that it could have on somebody's life. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, I love how Paul describes God. Paul talks about the God of peace. The God of peace. Where do you get the peace of God? This peace that we see the Apostle Paul living sure does sound appealing, doesn't it? I mean, the man is in jail and yet he's happy. That's something that people want. that is a perspective that people are craving. And they're craving it from all the wrong places, right? They're craving that peace and joy and happiness from drugs or alcohol or doing what they think they want to do in life. They're craving that satisfaction and worth from, well, every external force you can imagine. So where does it come from, right? We want it. We see Paul, and Paul is a wonderful advertisement for this peace of God. So how can I get this peace of God? Answer, it only comes from the God of peace. So the only way you can get these benefits, and there are benefits to being a Christian, big time, major benefits, but the only way they come is when we ironically stop pursuing them and stop focusing on them. The only way we become as peaceful and as joyous as Paul is by stop trying so hard. Stop trying so hard to get those things and instead shift our focus to just pleasing the Lord. We become peaceful, we become joyous, we become satisfied in life when we stop thinking only about ways that we can become satisfied, that we can become happy, that we can become peaceful. We become all those things when we stop thinking about we, us, me, I first. And when we think about how we can please the Lord. It's interesting. It's incredible. It's very, very ironic, I guess, very paradoxical, how the Lord has packed so many blessings into the Christian life, but they're only there for the taking when you stop focusing on how you can get them. True peace and true happiness and true joy is found in pleasing the Lord. True happiness, true peace, true joy, true satisfaction is found in selflessly helping somebody else. Wow. So Paul talks about this peace in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and he says, let it rule in your hearts. You know, the funny thing about this peace is we lose it. We lose it when we stop the process of maintaining it. We lose this peace when we start overthinking it or worrying about it. I remember when Peter was out on the water with Jesus and everything was okay until he started to think about things. And then that's when things went bad. Well, in our relationship with the Lord, everything's okay until we start overthinking things. We're studying 1 Corinthians in Bible class this quarter. And this morning's class ended with a quick comparison of worldly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. You know, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. The foolishness of God is smarter than any wisdom that the world has to offer. So it's really when we get in that space and live in that zone where all of this makes sense. If we try to reason in a worldly sort of way, the peace that comes from God, it won't work. And it'll end up distracting us, right? How can we be so at peace in a world so crazy? How's that possible? And if we try to make sense of that, well, it's going to do a lot of harm, right? But if we accept, and I'm not talking about a blind acceptance, we know faith is very, very substantive. But if we accept this peace that comes from the Lord in a trusting, faith-filled way that is very, very evidentiary, very, very substantive. We know the things that God is capable of doing in our lives. And when we allow that to be the focus of our life, when we allow that to rule in our hearts, that, not anything that the world is trying to push off on us, but that, then we've realized it. Then a lot of the things that doesn't make sense begin making more sense, I suppose. And we understand what our relationship with the Lord is really capable of doing, what our correct, obedient relationship with the Lord is very capable of doing. Paul talks next in this sequence about the giving of thanks, verse number 15. He talks about love and peace, and then he closes by saying, be thankful. Be thankful for all of these blessings. You know, one of the signs of things going terribly wrong in the world is unthankfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about perilous times that are coming. Men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Check, 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 right? I mean, these things are here. Lovers of themselves, yeah. Lovers of money, oh yeah. Boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, and then Notice what comes next. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Unthankful. So, failing to appreciate the things that we have, a lack of thanks is synonymous with unholiness. Do you see how becoming unthankful leads to becoming unholy? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2 there. Paul talks about all of these bad things, and among them is a lack of giving thanks. So we want to follow these instructions that Paul gives in Colossians 3, verses 14, 15. To love the way the Lord wants us to love, to accept this gift of peace that He offers us. It's hard to come by. It is a feeling that so many in the world are craving and wanting, but it only comes from the God of peace who can adequately give it. And when we've got it, when we're on the right track, don't stop being thankful. This morning, we want you to be saved. We want your relationship with God to be right and proper. And for some, that may mean obeying the gospel plan of salvation. If you've heard about that, if you're ready to do that, we would love to assist you in those steps. And we are more than ready, more than happy to baptize you this morning. But if you're just kind of getting acquainted with that plan of salvation, and you need to study more about it, we're here for you to help do that as well. In fact, we would very much love to study with you from the Bible what it says we must do in order to be saved. Now many have already obeyed those steps, I know. But it's important to remind us that our relationship with God is not all done. We have more that we need to do. There are deeper ways that we can love God. There are deeper ways that we can live for Him. And there are also ways in this world that can damage our relationship with God. And maybe that speaks to you. Maybe you need to repent of something that's wrong in your life, wrong in your relationship with God. If that's the case, we're here for you as well in a loving, friendly way so that we can all be in a right relationship with God as we leave this building in just a little bit. If we can help you in any way today, let us know how. While we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.